Father, we thank you for this psalm. We ask that as we look at it now and we meditate on it and we think about it and we think about how it applies to us, we ask, Father, that you would speak to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that this psalm and its message and its emotion and cry would be our cry, that you would apply these words to our hearts and to our minds, that we might live for Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. We'll have a look there at verse 1, if you've got it open. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us all exalt his name together. That's quite a statement to make, isn't it? To praise the Lord at all times. To praise for the Lord always on our lips. Words of admiration just tumbling out of our mouths. To boast in him. To beam with pride about God. To glorify God. To speak and act in a way that magnifies God's goodness and his greatness. Seems pretty over the top, doesn't it? Being British, it's definitely over the top for me. But what is more, note verse 2. The afflicted. This is no normal situation that the psalm is written to, but has those who are struggling in mind. The psalm wants them to hear. The writer of the psalm wants the afflicted to hear this psalm and to be moved to rejoicing. It's a tall order, isn't it? But this is the situation that the psalm is being written out of. Look at David's situation in the intro of the psalm. Psalm 34 of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. A little story about David recorded for us in 2 Samuel 21. It was a time when David was not yet king. He was on the wrong run from King Saul, who wanted him dead, though God had chosen David as the next king. And while on the run, he thought he could be safe with the king of Gath, but they recognized him as the one that Saul wanted to kill. So David pretended to be mad. And so that the king of Gath would just let him go. David, the rightful king, running for his life, degraded to dribbling like some deranged lunatic in order to survive. So how could David say this? That the praise of the Lord was just dripping from his lips? And more, how can we, the readers, obey his instruction to glorify the Lord with him, particularly as we find ourselves afflicted in the midst of suffering and struggle? I mean, it's been a hard season for us all with COVID, but even without COVID, life itself is hard, isn't it? Like, we experience suffering, illness, grief, loss. And in those moments, it seems inconceivable to think that we might join with David in praise. Well, all our hearts want to do is weep. David's goal for his readers is to grow their desire to praise the Lord, even in hard situations. And so as we read this psalm today, our prayer is that God would show us the same truth and work in us so that we might praise him even in the midst of affliction. So let's work our way through this psalm. Well, firstly in the psalm, David shares his experience from verse 4 to 7. He shares his experience of how God has acted towards him in his affliction. He shares with those who are struggling what he has known of the Lord in his struggles. And then he expands that to show that his experience can be the experience of others as well. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. When David was in hardship, when he felt that all was going against him, he sought the Lord. Now, it's not that he went looking for God because he didn't know where God was or something, but rather he sought him out like he would a trusted friend or a parent. And he was heard by God. This is not empty, vain seeking. And as he does so, as he seeks God out, God hears and God delivers him from his fears. He is comforted as he seeks the Lord. Like a child whose worries melt away when they see a parent. Some of you have met my son Flynn, and he's a lot of a daddy's boy, which is nice for me because my eldest Ruby was definitely a mum's girl, though my middle son Noah is also a daddy's boy, which is good, though intense at times when they want to wrestle and so on. But when Flynn's unhappy, let's say he's got tangled in a toy and he's trapped, or he's seen that the oven, which is hot and on, the door is open, and so he rushes to fling himself in and gets denied from that. When he's upset, his crumpled red face soothes when I come and pick him up. The Lord hears and delivers from fears. And the Lord also protects David. He is saved from his troubles in verse 6 and 7. The angel of the Lord surrounds him. That is, God acts to protect him. Like the special forces team parachuting in to protect you. There is security found in the Lord in the midst of affliction. And this good experience that David has of the Lord can be our good experience too. We can be delivered from fears and troubles, just like he was. The Lord hears our cries. He hears because our Lord Jesus intercedes with our Heavenly Father on our behalf. So how do we get this experience? Well, we call out to God in the midst of trouble. We pray to him in the midst of struggles. When things are hard, we often turn away from God. But we shouldn't. We should turn to the Lord. Instead of sinking further down into grief or getting angrier, we should pray. Call out to God and know that he hears. Pray that he would remove your fears, calm your anxieties. We should turn to the Lord. For turning to the Lord is how you live the good life, as David will go on to show. And from verse 8, David calls his readers to turn to the Lord. And he sort of does it in two different ways. He says that they should taste and see who God is. And they should fear God. And we'll look at both of those in turn. He wants people to taste God, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And this tasting is about experiencing God for themselves, to see the blessing that comes from finding your refuge in him. It's a call to act in faith, to act in a way that trusts that God is good, and so walk in God's ways and see what it is like to follow him, to live for God even in the hard times. Because David has tasted and he has seen that it is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in the Lord. Now, if you're someone who has not yet put your trust in the Lord, can I encourage you to listen to David on this point? Take a step towards God. Taste and see. Investigate what he is like, what it would be like to follow Jesus. Speak to your Christian friends. Ask them what their experience has been like of following the Lord. And if you do trust the Lord and you have friends and family who don't yet trust the Lord Jesus, maybe share with them what your experience has been like of following the Lord. Invite them to taste and see. Share what your experience has been like of following the Lord even when it has been hard and in tough times. Taste. For he is good. The other major thing is to fear the Lord in verse 9. That's a strange term, isn't it? To fear. So what does it mean? Is it to be scared or something? But basically it's reverent honour. If you came face to face with someone with real presence and authority, that's the kind of feeling you would have, like if you met the Queen. I'm pro the Queen and I trust you all are as well. And so David calls his readers to fear the Lord. But why should we fear the Lord? What does it do for us? And if we do want to fear the Lord, how do we actually go about doing it? Well, firstly, the why. We've seen some of that so far. The Lord delivers those who fear him in verse 7. But notice what he says in verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The Lord provides for those who fear him. Look at how David describes it. The strong lions, those you'd think who would be apex predators, who'd be okay at getting what they need, they are the ones who are not able to provide for themselves. They're not in control of their destiny despite their power. They go hungry. But those who fear the Lord, who come to him and honour him and act out of submission and reverence to him and rely on him, counterintuitively, those ones who seem weak and rely on the Lord, they are the ones who lack nothing. Because it is the Lord who provides all good things. It's not gotten out of sheer power or cunning of the individual. The Lord provides, so it is good to fear him. As an aside, if you follow Jesus and fear the Lord already, I think this is a really good challenge for us. Are we seeking to be like the lion, relying on ourselves rather than seeking the Lord? Or are we dependent on God and his provision? When faced with problems, do we first turn to prayer? Or do we turn to Google and start strategizing a solution? Fear the Lord, because he gives all good things. So if we want to fear the Lord, how do we go about doing it? Well, David moves from the poetry couch. I assume all good poetry is written on couches, staring out of open windows. But he moves from the poetry couch to the classroom. From verse 11, David becomes the wise teacher. Gather around, children. Let me tell you how you go about doing this. And he wants to tell his readers how to live the good, long life, the blessed life. And this is what he says in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So there are three things there. Restrain your tongue. Turn from evil to good. And seek peace. And these are all linked, turning from evil ways and towards good ways, towards God's ways. Restraining the tongue, and by connection the heart and the mind. For out of abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. This is a comment about your inner life, our inner life. Thoughts and words that cut down rather than build up, that misrepresent, that gossip and damage others. Thoughts and words that do evil. Words that reveal our hearts are not in line with God's heart, not in line with his ways. Restrain the tongue. We must bring our heart, our mind, and our tongues back in line with God. Turning from evil ways to good ways. A turning around. It sounds like the New Testament concept of repentance, doesn't it? Stopping living our own selfish ways and instead live God's way. Live for him rather than ourselves and live the way we were meant to live. The way that brings blessing. And this is what it looks like to become a Christian, to turn towards the Lord Jesus and follow him. To live in harmony with the creator of the universe rather than discord. And then finally, seeking peace. This is not about war and peace, that kind of peace, but rather the Old Testament concept of shalom, rest, wholeness, completeness. And this kind of completeness, this right rest, resting, peaceful way of living, it's not about sorting your room and its feng shui or being at one with the universe or something, but it's about pursuing the right way to live. That's the context, isn't it? The right way to have peace is to pursue the good life, the life that God wants you to live. Fearing the Lord is turning to Him and living His way. And it brings blessing. It brings provision. It brings life. And this seems nice, doesn't it? But remember the context. Suffering. It's nice and easy to live in the fear of the Lord like this, to live God's way when everything's going well. But how do you do that when in affliction and suffering? Well, the psalmist finishes with some words for those who fear the Lord, the righteous, which should bring some comfort in the midst of suffering and move us closer, I think, to answering our question of how we can praise God even in the midst of affliction. For there's comfort in suffering. As David ends the psalm, he's seeking to give his readers comfort in their affliction so that they can join him in praising God. In the midst of suffering, it's hard to praise God, isn't it? I think there are at least three. I mean, there are lots of questions that we ask God, but there are at least three that we ask in these moments of suffering. Is God absent? Does He care? Why doesn't He act? And I think the remainder of the psalm works through these questions and provides answers for these questions. You see, though people experience suffering, though David experiences suffering, God is not absent. Have a look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. God is not absent. He sees, He hears, He acts. Nothing's outside His vision. He's attentive to His people. And while that might not address all the issues of suffering, I think it's more comforting to know that God sees and knows our struggles than is being completely ignorant of them. God is not absent. And God cares. Verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. The Lord acts in tenderness towards his people like a doting nurse. He understands and upholds those who are struggling, and he protects them. God does care. He is not far off. He is close. And though it may not feel like it at times, He acts. He does act to protect us. It might not be to deliver us from the suffering that we experience, like He does for David, but He does protect us from ourselves. He protects us from our temptation to sin in those moments, our doubts that we have about Him. And sometimes He protects us from further harm. God does care. And God acts. Verse 21. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. God acts. He acts to remove those who afflict his people. He will remove the evildoers, condemning them for their wickedness. He removes the problems that his people are facing. And he also acts to redeem his people, to rescue them from their affliction. I think that's summarized in verse 17, all of this. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And I think this provides answers to our question. God is present. He does care. And he acts. Now, these things are all true, but I guess the question that pops up is, how can these things be true if David, his readers, and we still experience suffering, even though we do fear the Lord? Well, there's two parts of that answer. First, God is still with us and for us, even though we suffer. We see this with David, his deliverance from the king of Gath, where God actually acts to get David out of suffering. But we even see it when there is no escape from the suffering. And we see that most clearly in Jesus. He is God's beloved son, but he still experiences great suffering. And yet Jesus still continues to call out to God and trust him. And God upholds him through the suffering, keeping him faithful even though Jesus dies. God is still for him, raising him from the dead and seating him on the throne. God hears and is with us even in our suffering, though we may not feel like that at the time. Second, we know God cares and has acted because he has already acted to deliver us. And he has acted to deal with a far more significant problem than our immediate suffering, as significant as those things are. He has acted in Christ to do away with all enemies and afflictions, sin, suffering, and death. Most problematic is our sin, the evil in our hearts, our evil ways that are apart, out of line with God. Sin, that means our world is broken and causes us to suffer. Sin, that means that we should face the condemnation of God as the wicked will. But God has acted to deliver us from this problem of sin, suffering, and the connected and associated suffering that we face, and death. And there are hints in this psalm of how God has acted, famous parts that are picked up in the Gospels. Not one bone will be broken. Describing Jesus and how none of his bones were broken in his death. Jesus, as the ultimate King David, can sing this same song. He is the one afflicted, who suffered while living a life that trusted and feared the Lord. Yet the Lord didn't answer Jesus' prayer in the same way that he answered David's. In the garden, when Jesus asked if this cup of God's judgment could be taken from him, God's answer was no. But Jesus remained committed to God and his ways. He feared the Lord and acted for good, acting for our good. Jesus suffered so that those who seek refuge in God can be delivered and saved. Listen to these words about Jesus and his death on the cross from the prophet Isaiah. And notice the similarities with our psalm. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Though Jesus, the righteous one, deserved to be delivered, he instead was crushed and afflicted by God, all so that we could be healed and saved. Jesus is broken that we might be restored. And this deals with our biggest problem, our condemnation before God for our sin and the suffering and the affliction that comes with it. God has dealt with this fully and finally in the cross of Jesus, so that we might be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. And not only is that a comfort to us, but it is something worth praising God for, even in the midst of our suffering. We can praise God for the refuge that we have in Christ. Psalm 34 should move us to praise. That's David's hope for it when he wrote it. Even when our circumstances are similar to his, in COVID, in suffering, the God of Psalm 34 is our God. He hears and delivers his people, even in the midst of suffering, even when you can't see it or feel it. You can know for sure that he hears and will deliver you. Not only from not only as we think about David's experience, but as we think about Jesus' experience. Jesus wasn't saved from the cross, but willingly suffered so that we could find refuge in him. We may not be saved from suffering in this world, but we know that in Jesus, God is bringing a world in which all suffering, sin, and death will be done away with. Revelation 21 paints that picture for us. In verse 3 of Revelation 21, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is how God has acted in Christ to deliver us. And so how can this truth help us when we face the affliction that David faced? How can this not only comfort, but do the seemingly impossible, move us to praise? How can we move in that direction when we find ourselves in suffering? I think the best thing to do is to be prepared. Suffering will come, and often it won't give us warning. There won't be time to do the clear thinking and praying and planning and when you're in the throes of affliction. So be ready for it. A couple of suggestions to help prepare yourself. Make a list, a mental list or a written list, of all the good things that God has done. A reminder to yourself of what you've tasted of the Lord. A list to remind yourself when you feel the pressure of suffering. And maybe try and memorize a couple of verses from this psalm. Verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Or verse 17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." When in the midst of the storm, say those verses to yourself to remind yourself of how good God is. Be comforted in those words. And move to praise. As we do all these things, we prepare ourselves to remember the Lord, to commit ourselves to fear and trust him, find our refuge and our comfort in him. And as we do these things, we join David in praising the Lord who has delivered us and given us refuge in Christ. Let me pray for us as we finish up. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you hear our cries in the midst of our afflictions. You are not distant and uncaring, but you hear and act. And thank you that you have acted most definitively in Jesus. Thank you for his willingness to be crushed so that we could be delivered. Please help us to keep remembering these great truths as we await Jesus' return, when all will be made new and all suffering removed. We ask that when we experience affliction and suffering, perhaps even some of us are in the depths of that storm now, we ask that you would help us to taste and see that you are good and that you would comfort us. And we ask that you would help us to live the good life your way as we live for you in this life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.